living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read first 8 verses there in that chapter to get started today. Working on a short little series here called Getting in the Flow with the Holy Spirit. And he's one of the 6 activities that we want to develop, incorporate in our lives, fundamental to our following Jesus Christ as we live this life out. And check out last week's message online to hear about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and why we need the winds of the Spirit blowing in our sails to help us follow Jesus. And today I titled the message, The Giver of Good Gifts. Giver of Good Gifts. Well, next Saturday in our family, there is another birthday. And just wanted to mention that. Maisie's turning 17 years old, which is really hard to believe, but she is just this beautiful young lady who gives a lot of joy to our hearts. And you know, when she was a baby at Brookville Road and spending all that time in the nursery, she just loved to cuddle. And so she was dubbed the love child. Still true today. She is the love child. Well, one of the joys of being a parent is celebrating our kids' birthdays. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving gifts. At least we do in our home. And if you have the gift of giving a good gift, if you have the gift of giving a good gift, you are a special person. Because usually you're on the receiving end of a good gift. And if that's ever happened to you, you know, it's just this amazing thing. You know, it's just like this gift expresses love and expresses value and even purpose. And then, of course, a lot of joy comes along with that. Well, James chapter 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change with the shifting shadows. God is the best of all the good gift givers. And the Holy Spirit is right up there with his Son Jesus in the best gift that we could ever receive. Now, Jesus called the Spirit the Helper. He is our Helper. And he is given to us to help build the church and grow as a believer and to glorify God and lift up his Son in the world. And all of those things we want to do in our lives, and we want those things to be at the center of our lives, the core of who we are. And, you know, God wants those things to be happening in our lives. So he's given us this good gift in the Spirit to accomplish all those things. So let's read in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 to 8, some about the good gifts of the Spirit, and let's get in the flow with him today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word today, the treasure that we have in our lives to remind ourselves of who you are and who we are and why we need you and what life's going to be like living with you. And so today, Father, there's more about you, about the Holy Spirit and the help that he gives us to follow you. And I just pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts to you, give us understanding and wisdom, give us love for the Holy Spirit, and help us to know him better and how he helps us. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first part of this, I want to take sort of an inward focus and talk about the good gifts that God does in us. Okay? Good gifts he does in us. So last week I spoke about how as believers, all of us have been baptized with the Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus. Holy Spirit came to live in our lives. He came to be with us. He came to help us. So as a born-again believer, I have some bad news for you. You've been drafted. You're part of a spiritual war. Now that war goes on in two places. It goes on the inside of you and it goes on the outside of you. And you have two great enemies. Satan and sin. But God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us in the fight against these two foes. Now, Satan can't have you as a believer. You belong to God. But he will sure try to keep you from being faithful and cause you to stumble and make you believe that you aren't worth anything because you keep falling down. So he will tempt you. He will dog you. He will want you to run hiding in shame like Adam did in the garden away from God because you keep messing up. Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John 8:44. And in Revelation 12:10, that names Satan as the accuser of the brethren. But the Holy Spirit gives us a gift called assurance that we unwrap when we are under attack by Satan. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So it's important for you to understand this, that once you're in Christ for good. Nothing you can do can get you out, can get you thrown out of the kingdom. Nothing you can do will change it. And there's nothing that the devil can do to you to get you out of the kingdom. And the promise of God is that there is nothing, nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Wonderful words. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Would you say that with me? Nothing can separate us. Would you believe that? You know, because it is easy for us to forget that we are a child of God when we keep on sinning after we're saved. You know, it's easy for us to forget that we belong to him. We let our behavior define who we are. And then Satan shows up and he starts accusing you. You dirty, rotten sinner. See, you're no good. You're not worth anything. Your salvation really wasn't real. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the lies that he tells us. But think about this. God has given you himself to dwell within you. And that is a seal that cannot be broken. It is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. What kind of guarantee would it be if it could go away? And it's God's guarantee. So you have become an heir. An heir to the kingdom of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Heavenly Father. By believing in Jesus, you became adopted into his family. Here's a good phrase I want you to learn. I am Greg, in whom Christ dwells. Except you need to change it. You stick your name in there where mine was. I am in whom Christ dwells. Can you say that? I am in whom Christ dwells. We need to remember that. Because, you know, we have like these ordinary, regular days, you know, that things are going pretty swell. And we think we're in control. You know, and this truth, you know, it may not make a whole lot of difference on those kind of days. But then there's days that come along, and this truth makes all the difference. All the difference. And when you remember it, a flood of assurance fills your soul, and at that point, you are receiving the good gift of assurance from the Holy Spirit, from his presence in your lives. Now, I mean, there are days, I'll speak for myself here. Okay, I'll speak for myself. There are days that come along then I don't need any help from Satan to feel worthless and unlovable. You know? I mean, I have days when my sin is staring back at me in my face saying, you're just no good. And I see its ugliness. And I see, you know, what it's doing to God's heart. And I see what it does to my relationship with God. But here is an amazing thing. Believe it or not, this is a gift too. It is conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And the gift is repentance. And conviction of sin is the first step on the road to repentance. The second step is confession of sin, where we run to God and we say, I messed up, Lord, and I need your forgiveness. But we don't always take that step. We don't always want to come clean before God because we have to go before God and confess, I messed up. I messed up again. I'm a failure. And so what we do instead of running to God and confessing our sin is we hide in the bushes like Adam. Shame fills our life. And we start running from God. We stop going to him. We stay away from service to God, time with God, and we pretend with everyone else that everything is okay with God and me. It's good. Fear kind of takes over then. Satan gets involved and shame takes its wax on us. And we think this very thing, that God's love is no better than our love for other people. That's when we bring God down and look at him through our lives. But that's not who he is. That's me in my life. Do you guys have days like that? Have you ever had the feeling like, you know, I just can't go back to God. I've been there before multiple times with the same thing. He's not going to want to hear me. He's not going to want to see my face. Surely he won't listen to me. Surely he won't take me back. Have you ever been there? I remember a particular time in my life struggling with this sin. I was a repeated offender. Kept going to God, and I finally said those very words. God, he's not going to want to hear me. You don't want to see my face again with these hollow words, these empty feelings that I've got. And so I just stopped going to him. I stopped spending time with him. I stopped reading the Bible. I stopped talking to him all day long. And my life turned into this barren wasteland. I was walking in the desert. And I got so thirsty, I finally just said, there's nowhere else to go. So I picked my Bible back up and I turned to Psalms. You know, because it's right in the middle and usually it'll open right up to Psalms. And Psalms is a really good place to be when you're in the desert. And so I was reading along and I read this in Psalm 40, verses 11 and 13. And also I'm going to tack on verse 17. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Lord, please, Lord, rescue me. And then verse 17. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh, my God, do not delay. Now, when I read that, it was like the Holy Spirit brought this flood of assurance and comfort and security and safety that I belong to God, that my behavior did not define who I was in his eyes because I was in Christ. I am Greg in whom Christ dwells. That is who I am. Not a repeat offender. Remember, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And we cannot let our failures keep us from the very one who can help us. It's not uncommon to have these feelings, maybe weak, maybe strong. I mean, I look at King David and I think about what he wrote in Psalm 51:11. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, that's some raw honesty about how he's feeling about his sin. He was broken over it. He was repenting of it. He's like, God, please don't leave me alone. You're my only hope. You're my help. You're my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. And we've got to run to him when we're facing our sins, when we're feeling that worthlessness, when we're hearing the lies of the enemy that we are worthless, that we are our sin. We run to God because he says through the presence of his Holy Spirit, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child, you belong to me. And we feel the grip of his hands around our body. And we have some assurance. We have some security. And then the Spirit in us calls out to God, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. And you open your gift. So we're in this war. Two great enemies, Satan and sin. But I'm telling you, they are no match for the weapon that God has given us. The gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us security, who gives us assurance. So the truth is, I am Greg, in whom Christ dwells. Who are you? In whom Christ dwells. That's the truth. Hang on to that truth. Nothing's going to change that, and the Spirit will let you know that. Now let's turn more to an outward focus. Gifts, good gifts that God does through us. In that Romans passage that we read at the beginning there, that's one of the places that we sort of get this inventory or a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that he does through us. I'm going to go ahead and read another list like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4. Let me get there. 4 to 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, what we want to understand right off the get-go is this. Every single believer has been given a spiritual gift. Every single believer. To be able to build up the church, to strengthen the body of Christ. So everyone in the church, everyone that's been born again, been baptized by the Spirit when they believed, everyone has the potential to make a spiritual impact in the church. And that's big. But here's the thing. Not everyone is going to make the same spiritual impact in the church because there are a variety of gifts. And not everybody gets the same gift. And even if we all did get the same gift, we're all different people. We have different personalities. We have different passions. We have different experiences. And so those gifts would operate differently, but all with the same purpose of building up the body of Christ. So how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, there's a couple ways out there. The first one is an approach that I call the test and serve approach. Test and serve. There are several spiritual gift tests that are out there that you can take, kind of a self-assessment of your life and, you know, asking you questions, you know, this and that. And then at the end, you score it all up and it kind of points you to a list that you might have this gift, you might have that gift, you might have this gift. I'll just come out and say, I'm not a big fan of the test and serve approach to discovering your spiritual gift, because I just have a hard time seeing God fit in that neat and tidy. That's the words I was looking for. That God is that neat and tidy in our lives. I don't believe the list of spiritual gifts that we have in the Bible is exhaustive. I believe it's a representative example. When you start reading commentators who've written about, these verses, some say, well, there's 14 spiritual gifts. And some say, well, there's 27 spiritual gifts. Who's right? They're looking at the same word, you know? And so that's why I get to that place, because the Holy Spirit, he's not cookie cutter. And he doesn't work that way in our lives. Remember how the word describes the Spirit. He is like the wind. He is the river of living water that flows from within. He is the refiner's fire. That's who the Spirit is. All of those things you can't put your hands around. You can't get a hold of it. And so we want to give him room to flow in our lives. Give him room, not limiting him to what he can do because we took a self-assessment test about who we think we are. I mean, I hate those things. I either have all the gifts or none of them. There's a different approach than the test and serve. I call it the taste and see. The taste and see approach. So when it comes to the good gifts of the Spirit, I believe that you can discover them through your service to God. So when he calls you to different tasks in the church, you say yes to him. That opens you up for doing things that you wouldn't normally do. If you hear his voice, hey, I want you to do this. It's his voice, and yes, I'll go do that. Normally, if you see the need and you're not listening to God, you're just like, I'm not going to do that. That's kind of outside my comfort zone. I really don't like that kind of thing. I have no experience there. You don't want me picking up a saw. You don't want me hammering, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we limit what we will do based on our own experience about who we are. But the taste and see approach is we say, God, whatever. Whatever you want me to do, I'm available to you. And a lot of times he's going to give you things that are outside your comfort zone, outside your experiences. And then he's going to show up in those experiences when you serve and do things that are outside of your ability. Jeremiah is a really good example of what it feels like when God calls us to his work. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. It says there, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young." The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, "Look, I have put my words in your mouth." So does the Lord call people who are already equipped? Or does he equip the people that he calls? See the difference? I believe it's the latter. I think it's the same for us. You know, I tell you, I would have never preached my first sermon if I allowed my spiritual gift test to dictate what I was going to do for God. Never would have got up, which happens to be 15 years ago this month, on the same passage of scripture I read at the beginning, Romans 12, verse 1. That's what I preached on. I would have never done that. I remember I was very nervous. It was very short. But I got the sense that the Holy Spirit was working. He was working in me. He was working through me. And I had this confirmation that I would be preaching again. I didn't go in the ministry believing God called me to preach. I went in the ministry because God asked me to go in the ministry. And I said, whatever. And it's been a great adventure. So that's got to be our attitude. Whatever there is to do, I'm going to pitch in and do it. I'm going to taste. That's the tasting part of this. The seeing part is when you find your groove. When you get in the zone. So your whatever attitude, it's the same. But while you're serving God, you find out what you do well for God. And he will confirm it to you because you will sense his pleasure over you as you're serving him. And other people will confirm it to you because they will be touched spiritually by your gift. They will be built up. So in these main spiritual gift passages, there's different gifts here. Romans 12, exhortation, that's encouragement. Giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, that's preaching. Service and teaching. 1 Corinthians 12 has administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, tongues interpretation, and wisdom. And Ephesians 4 has evangelism, pastoring, or shepherding. So if you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you're going to find that you'll be in your groove when you're sitting across the table from somebody and you're speaking words of hope and encouragement and life into their dark circumstances. You will, after that breakfast, or dinner or whatever, you will, I could feel the Spirit working. You'll be in the groove. If you have the gift of administration, you're going to be in the groove organizing, planning, and budgeting. I have a job for you if you have that gift. I don't have that gift. So if you have the gift of mercy, you're going to be in the groove when you're showing compassion to others in your attitude, in your actions, in your words. If you have the gift of prophecy, you're going to be in the groove when you're preaching. If you have the gift of serving, you're going to be in the grooves providing support for other people. You will have this strange satisfaction from setting up tables and chairs. That's one of my gifts. I get into it. Setting up tables and chairs. I'm in the groove when I'm doing that. So there's a lot of these gifts. I put together a list of the spiritual gifts that are found in the Bible. It's back there on the table. If you want to pick it up on your way out, it gives you the gift and a description of the gift and the scripture reference that it shows up in. And I just ask you to take that home and read through it and then start thinking about the taste and see approach to finding out what your gift is. So they're all good gifts that God gives us, all a variety of things, all given to help build up the church, grow the kingdom, and strengthen believers. There is some caution here. We have a tendency to focus on the good gifts that other people have. And we get a little envious when we see them getting attention or opportunities that we aren't getting. And, you know, Paul, he ended up speaking to this problem to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 31. And so you can read that later, but he speaks to this very problem. I mean, what we have to understand is the Holy Spirit is the gifts that he gives is given to build up the body, not call attention to the believer. And so that's an important thing. We don't want to fall into the trap of, you know, a serving to be seen, to get attention. That's not the purpose of the gifts. And we also want to remember that God is the one who is the giver of good gifts. And we want to trust him, that he knows what he's doing. So if he wants me just to be a servant, you know, somebody who just stays in the background and provides support for people that are out front leading, then I need to fulfill that role and trust that that's best for my life. And keep that whatever attitude. So he is the one who gives us the good gifts. And then there's also some confusion here about the gifts, especially the sign gifts. So some believe that because the gift of tongues was given every time in the book of Acts that people got saved, that that sign, the gift of tongues, is a necessary sign of salvation. But I don't believe that's correct doctrine. All believers receive the Holy Spirit when they believe. And all believers receive the gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not all the same gift. So the gift of tongues isn't the evidence of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of salvation. So we have to remember that to clear up the confusion. And then there's controversy here. Controversy in the church. Different schools of thought regarding those sign gifts. The miraculous gifts in the church. Now, I'm going to give you some big words here. One is called cessationism. Cessationism. And it's a view that the miracle gifts, like tongues and healing and discerning spirits, that those things have ceased to be given to people in the church today. We've left the apostolic era, the beginning of the church, and those gifts were for those times, so now they've ceased to be given in the church. Now, most cessationists will believe that God can and still does miracles in the world today. He still does healing in the world today. All those things he can do. But it's just not coming through the Holy Spirit in the form of gifts to people in the church. So that's the cessationist view. The other school is called the continuationism. Continuationism, and it is the belief that all the spiritual gifts, including the miraculous ones, tongues, healings, miracles, they're still in operation today, just like they were back in the early days. So they believe, continuationists believe, the spiritual gifts have continued unabated since the day of Pentecost, and all those things still happen in the church today. Now, I'll just say that there are sound Bible arguments for both of those views. And there are smart people, much smarter than I, in both camps, both sides. But in my life, I have moved from a cessationist view to a continuationist view. From those miraculous signs have ceased to they are continuing in the church today. And I've done that based on what I've witnessed the Lord do in the church and out on the mission field. You know, when I was in seminary, I heard from my New Testament professor, a very respected guy. I went to a conservative seminary, high view of scripture, all that good stuff. And he told us he had the gift of tongues. And that kind of shook my cessationist view and what I believed about the gifts. And then hanging around Pastor McQuan, I saw him anoint people with oil, place his hands on them, and pray for them to be healed, and they were. And that caused me to wrestle with my cessationist views. And then going out to other countries and seeing how God works there, and reading about miracles in China and in India, you know, those kinds of places. I had to come to the conclusion that it was either God doing these things or it was Satan doing these things. And so how do we know? How do we know it's from God? Well, you look at the response to what happened. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says there, "So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So does the exercise of the spiritual gift call attention to the person that's exercising it, or call attention to the gift itself? Because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit's there to glorify God, to point people to the Son. So is the exercise of the gift causing people to look up and go, "Whoa, there's God there, and He's got an amazing Son who died for me"? That's how we know it's from God. Who's getting the glory? Who's getting the glory? If Satan were behind it, I don't believe people would be turning to God. Because once they turn to God, He can't have them anymore. And so, the question is, you know, it's there. Now, does God do these gifts through His presence, through His power? Or does He do it through giving gifts to men in the church, men and women, you know, as they serve Him? Yes. I believe it's both. Honestly, I kind of just think this controversy between cessationism and continuationism is one big distraction from the mission that we're on. To grow the kingdom of God, to tell people about Jesus, to make Him known, to make Him famous. The questions about the Holy Spirit will never get answered in this life. There will always be questions. He's a mystery. And the criticism that gets thrown around in the church about the Holy Spirit, it is only serving to divide the church and cause us to fight with each other. And what does that do? That helps the enemy. That ruins our witness. We're supposed to know each other. We're supposed to be known because we love each other. And when we're fighting about things that really are debatable things, we're not on the right track, and we got to get back on the right track. So I want to leave you with this thought. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, would you be willing to just give Him room in your life to work? Just give Him room. He is the wind for your sails. He is the rivers of living water that flow from within. He is the refiner's fire, shaping, changing our hearts. It's possible, believer, for you to take your sail down. It's possible to stay on the shore and not get in the river, to pour water on that fire. But would you this morning just take a step toward the Spirit and say, "You are welcome in this place, this place. You have room, room to do whatever it is you want to do." I'm going to have Mike come back up. And we're going to sing a song together it's an older song about the Holy Spirit, and we can use this song as a prayer. A prayer to do just what I said, to give Him room in our lives to work. So let's sing it. Stand, please. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for Your Holy Spirit. Grateful for His presence in our lives, Lord. For the assurance that He brings when we are being told lies about who we are. When our sin seems to confirm those lies. Father, we place ourselves in Your grip. Feeling Your hands around us. Sensing the Holy Spirit telling us that we belong to You. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And we want, Lord, as we sing these words, just to let that be our prayer, to give You room to work in our lives, to open us up to whatever You would have us to do, to take steps of faith, to say yes to the calling, and to trust that you will touch our lips, you will touch our hands, our feet, to be able to accomplish the work you call us to. Thank you, Lord, for using us, using people like us. And we pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go out today to shine your light in the world, to remind people that you created them, that you love them, that Jesus died for them, and you can trust him. It's in his mighty name we pray today. And all God's people said, amen.